shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you all of the families of the earth will be blessed." So Abram went forth as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. Now Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. So here's a case where God actually did have pretty big and specific plans for Abraham. He said, you know, Abraham was 75 years old at this point. So he's, you know, maybe not as old as 75 is now, but he's getting up there in age. And God says, "Abraham, I've got plans for you. And this place that you've lived your whole life, I want you to leave. And I'm not even going to tell you where you're going to go, but just trust me. I'll show you. You'll know when you get there." You know, I don't know exactly how God led him there. I don't know if, you know, it was like the Israelites with, you know, they had a cloud or the pillar of fire, or if it was maybe there's a path on the ground, or maybe God just said, go to the specific place. But he says, go to a land which I'll show you. And then Abraham believed him and went with him. And, you know, and then we see that out of that came the nation of Israel and really ultimately the salvation of all mankind. God used Abraham for Jesus, or to bring forth Jesus and to save us all. And in this case, Abraham was obedient to him, which is another example then we have is Moses, who also was sort of contributing to God's plan of salvation by taking Israel out of the Egyptian captivity. And Moses was a little bit reluctant. So I'm turning to Exodus chapter 3, verses 9 through 10. So here's God, you know, Moses is out pasturing his flock, and he sees this bush that's burning. It's not, the bush is on fire, but it's not being consumed. And then God speaks to Moses at this time. And in verse 9, God says, "Now behold, the cry of the sons of Israel has come to me. And furthermore, I have seen the oppression with which the Egyptians are oppressing them. And therefore, come now, and I will send you to Pharaoh, so that you may bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt." And I guess I'll go ahead and read verse 11 also. "But Moses said to God, 'Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt?'" And it goes on, and, you know, Moses makes excuse after excuse, and God just says, "Don't worry about it, I'll take care of it." You know, he talks about how Moses didn't feel that he was a good speaker, and God's like, "Look, I'm the one who made your mouth. This will work," you know. And again, we see sort of that same plan that God gave to him of, through you, all nations are going to be blessed. God's using Moses here. He's chosen Moses to play this very particular role and basically bringing out his overall plan. And, you know, Moses did obey and did what he was supposed to do. Another example then is Jonah. And so in Jonah chapter 1, just the first two verses there we'll read. Always have a hard time finding Jonah. It's a very small book. So Jonah, chapter 1, verse 1 through 2, just says, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me.'" And this is, again, God has plans for Jonah. He tells him that, and you know, if we're familiar with the rest of the story of Jonah, we know that Jonah doesn't like these plans, and he decides to try to do the opposite. You know, he runs away, and then God has the great fish swallow him up, and he's in there 3 days and three nights. And then ultimately, Jonah decides to do what God wanted him to do as well. You know, and he goes and he preaches to the Assyrians there in Nineveh, and I believe they actually repent. They do. And so God, in this case, used Jonah to do something good, too. And then there's, you know, so that was three New Testament or Old Testament examples. And then a New Testament example that we're all, I think, familiar with is Paul. And so Paul, we see in Acts chapter 26, he's telling his story this is before Agrippa. So, you know, after, we know Paul's story of he was out preaching, he spread the gospel around, you know, helped to start a lot of different congregations around you know, basically the whole Roman Empire. And, you know, ultimately he gets captured, imprisoned, and he goes on trial. And so in his trial, he's recounting sort of what happens to him. And so starting then in Acts 26 and verse 12, and I'm going to go ahead and read through about verse 20 or so, Paul's explaining what happened. And he says, "While so engaged as I was journeying to Damascus with the authorities and commissions of the chief priests," so engaged, Paul started out as persecuting the Christians. He wasn't always an evangelist. He was trying, he thought this was wrong, and he was trying to stamp it out. And so that's what he's saying there. "While so engaged, I was journeying to Damascus." And this says it in verse 13, "At midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining all around me, and those who were journeying with me. And when we had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew dialect, 'Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads.' And I said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And the Lord said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and stand on your feet. For this purpose I have appeared to you, to appoint you a minister and a witness, not only to the things which you have seen, but also to these things which I will appear to you, rescuing you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. So, King Agrippa, I did not prove disobedient to the heavenly vision, but kept declaring both to those in Damascus at first, and also at Jerusalem, and then throughout all the region of Judea, and even to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds appropriate to repentance." And so here Paul had, you can imagine he had a plan his whole life. We read elsewhere that he studied under Gamaliel. It looks like he was on track to be, you know, be pretty high up in the Jewish leadership and be, you know, a religious leader there. And Jesus stops him when he's on his way to go persecute Christians and says, "No, Paul, I have other plans for you. I want you to go be my minister, you know, basically throughout the world and especially to the Gentiles." And so Paul says that he listened to this and did what he was supposed to do. And we can basically just see in the entire book of Acts, much of that is devoted to the things that Paul did after receiving this command. And so these were just four examples of places where God has had very specific plans for specific people. And there's many, many more of them. We could go really, we could spend just a lot of time talking about all of these. But the one common thread I see in all of this is, you know, again, you may be wondering, like, all these people have specific plans, and I'm saying we aren't going to find all the answers for everything we need to do. Why am I talking about this? The common thread in this is that God gave each of these people very specific instructions directly to Abraham and said, "Here's how I'm going to use you." He spoke to Moses and said, "This is what I'm going to do with you." He spoke to Jonah and said, "Jonah, go do this." And then he spoke to Paul and said, "Here's what I want you to do." And for many of us, even for many of the people in the Bible, they didn't receive direct instruction from God in that same way. And, you know, that I know of, I don't think any of us in here have gotten that or will get that, you know, or any blinding lights or anything like that. And so God's plan, I think, is different. We don't have the same kind of plan that Paul had or Jonah or Moses or Abraham. So what does God want then? A lot of these questions, I feel like Solomon wrestled with in the book of Ecclesiastes. Like, what's the purpose of life? Why am I doing this? You know, whatever we do is just, you know, we're going to die, and then someone will come up, and then they're not even going to know what we do. What's the point? And there's a couple of things that come out of, or there's a couple of things that the Solomon tells us then, all of this, that I really like. And so one of these is in Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Ecclesiastes 2, and then wrote down the wrong verse. Okay, I actually meant Ecclesiastes chapter 3. That's close. So in Ecclesiastes 3, 12 and 13, it says, "I know that there is nothing better for them than to rejoice and to do good in one's lifetime. Moreover, that every man who eats and drinks sees good in all his labor. It is the gift of God. And then in verse 22 in the same chapter, so Ecclesiastes 3:22, says, I have seen that nothing is better than that a man should be happy in all his activities, for that is his lot. For who will bring him to see what will occur after him? And I think for a lot of our day-to-day choices, this is a good thing to do. We should find something to do, and we should find joy in that. And just sort of find joy in work for doing, just for the sake of doing work. And, you know, like in verse 22, it talks about, we don't know what's going to come after us. We don't know if anything we do is going to last or not, what kind of legacy we're really going to leave. But that's okay, because we can find joy in what we do now. The New Testament echoes this idea. So in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 22, Colossians 3, verse 23 says, whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord, rather than for men. And so again, it says, the key point there is do your work heartily, you know, whatever you find to do. It doesn't say what that should be exactly, but just find something, do it, and work hard at it. Do good. Do your work as though you're working for the Lord. Because really, in a way, we are. But there's more to it than this. That's sort of maybe how we fill our day-to-day basis. But I think the one thing that God did have planned for all of us is, you know, like I talked about how parents, what do you really want for your kids more than anything else? And I think that's to see them in heaven. And that's what God as our Heavenly Father wants for us. And even with these cases of... where God did have specific plans for Abraham, for Moses, for Paul, you know, and for Jonah too. Each of those was really, they were instrumental in bringing about salvation. You know, Abraham was the person who gave birth to the nation of Israel. Moses led them out of Egypt. Jonah preached about God to the Ninevites who needed to hear that message. And Paul took the message of Christ and spread it just all around the world so that us could have this. And that, I think, is really what the key point of God's plan is that he wants our salvation. And whatever, you know, for most of the choices we make on a day-to-day basis, it's as long as they're moral choices, that's fine. Do those and take joy in those. But then we should really be focusing on what we have ahead and looking to the future, looking to heaven. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, so 2 Peter 3, verse 9 says, the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. So here's, I think, what part of what God wants for all of us is he doesn't want us to perish. He wants us to repent. He wants us to live the way that we should live. Romans 1:17 talks about living by faith. So I'll turn over there. Romans chapter 1 and verse 17. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. So, you know, God wants us to repent. He wants us to be righteous. He wants us to live by faith. He wants us to trust in him and to follow him and serve him. And I think Ephesians chapter 1 also goes along with this idea. So verse 3 and 4 then of Ephesians chapter 1 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him in love. So this is talking about God's plan for Jesus. You know, we see just in the history of the Old Testament, it basically spans the whole Bible, and this is saying that God knew sort of even from the beginning that this is the way it was going to work. And part of the reason for doing that is holy and blameless, that, you know, we could be forgiven of our sins and have a hope of heaven then. And so these verses, I think, sort of all give a picture of God wants us to serve him. He wants us to go to heaven. He wants to be there. And he wants us to trust him. And so within that framework then of trusting God and trying to live righteous lives, we have a great deal of freedom, which is kind of exciting. It's, you know, we don't necessarily have to worry too much about making the wrong choices. We, you know, God can take what we do and make something good out of it. And so along these lines, there's Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, which is one of the verses that I just love. Romans 8, verse 28 says, "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose." And I think we can take a lot of comfort then in that, that the key point then is loving God, following him, and obeying him. And if we do that, we can let God take care of the rest. And we don't really have to worry about, did we make the wrong choice? Did I choose the job, you know, would have been the best one for me to do? Did I choose to live in the place that would have been the best thing to do? God will take whatever choices we make, and he will use those for good. And so ultimately, that's, I think, what it comes down to, is each of us are unique. We have, you know, we've all lived in different lives. We'll go to different places. And that means that we can each do a lot of different things for God. We can do a lot of good by basically just taking what makes us unique and letting God use that. And so I think that's kind of what this all comes down to, is we should trust God, we should follow him, we should be obedient to him, we should look forward to being with him in heaven, and then in whatever we choose to do, whatever we find in this world, you know, that it's pleasing to God, and then let God use you however he can in that circumstance. So anyway, I hope that helps you. We don't have to worry so much about getting everything just perfect and just right. We can just, you know, trust God more and look forward to him, because we know he's powerful and he's good and he's done just great things for us. One of the things that's in all of this, though, is that God really does want us to be in heaven. And just from the beginning, we see his plan working out and unfolding through history, that he's done things for us so that we could have that possibility. You know, we know that all of us sinned and should have lost that, but he gave us Jesus that we could have forgiveness of sins. And so if you haven't done this yet, now is a great time this morning to start being obedient. And God said that if we recognize our sin and we understand that we need Jesus' blood to forgive us, then we come in contact with that through baptism. And so this morning is a great time to do this, you know, as is really any time, but now is a great time to do it. And then also if there's any other way we can help you, if we can pray for you, or if, you know, you've wandered away and would like to come back, just whatever need you have this morning, now's a great time to make that known as we stand and sing the invitation song.
The Savior is